Last Sunday, I wasn't here because I was on vacation. I was in northwest Montana visiting my family, and on Saturday, last weekend, I attended a wedding. My niece was getting married, and the man that she married comes from a big family that lives near a small town in Montana, and they actually live out in the countryside. So we had to have some pretty good directions even to find the place. It was one of those things where you go a certain distance and you turn left on the road and there's no sign, no street sign. You cross a little bridge and you take the next left. It was that those kind of directions. And you know, GPS was hopeless. They had some caterers follow GPS, and GPS sent them over a road that was full of huge potholes. And they were worried it was going to break all the dishes. You know, so it's like one of those very remote places. And then we got into this remote place, and we came to their house, and there was a field where we could park our cars on the field there. And then the wedding was up on a hill, and from the top of that hill there's a beautiful view. But there's no place to park up there, and there's a kind of a long dirt road leading up to the top of the hill. So this is something that you people who grew up in the city probably never experienced. But they said, well, we need to shuttle people to the top of the hill where the ceremony is going to take place. How are we going to do that? Well, we've got tractors. So they had two tractors hooked up to a hay wagon, and they had bales of hay, and they put blankets over it so people wouldn't, you know, get hay on their clothes. A few people were dressed up. Lots of people were wearing their ordinary jeans and clothes. They weren't, you know, it was pretty informal. And so people would get on the hay wagon and go up this kind of bumpy, narrow dirt road up the hill to where the ceremony was going to take place. And so, you know, I saw something that I've never seen before in a wedding. After we were all up there and seated, another hay wagon came up with all the wedding party, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and they got off the hay wagon, and then they came down the aisle to their places, and then that hay wagon pulled off, and another hay wagon pulled up, and that was the bride. And so this is a picture of my niece, the bride, getting down off the hay wagon and getting ready to walk down the aisle. And this is the first time I've been to a wedding where you hear the putt, 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 putt of a diesel tractor in the background during the processional. You know, so you have the music, but then you have that putt, 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 putt of the tractor. And so somebody finally shut off the tractor, but it took them a while. You know, so it was kind of different. But, you know, on the other hand, when they said their vows, you know, it was a traditional style wedding, very traditional. And if you can see in the picture here, they're facing each other, holding their hands, which is how we often do it. Because even people who don't come from a Christian background oftentimes like to have a Christian-style wedding, because just, you know, in our culture, this is how you do a wedding. This is how you share your marriage vows. We have a certain ceremony, a certain way of doing things. Well, the passage that we're going to look at today is about, you could say, vows or promises. It's not about a wedding, but it's about promises that God is making to Abram, and it has a ceremony as well, very different ceremony. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll take a look at this chapter today. Genesis chapter 15. And why don't you follow along in your Bibles as I read this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it as righteousness. And let's stop there for now. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Give us understanding and help us to understand something about Abram's experience so long ago in such a a place that's so foreign to us. And help us to understand what you're trying to speak to us this morning. Through your words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of this passage is a place where God is renewing the promise that he made to Abram. And if you might recall from chapter 14, what happened in chapter 14, right? There were the war of the kings, the five kings against the four kings, and the king of Sodom and the other four kings with him were defeated. Everybody was taken captive, including Lot, Abram's nephew. And Abram had gathered trained men from his house and got help from a couple of his friends, and they chased them down, and they rescued those people, and it was a great victory. But as I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we looked at that passage, there was a big risk in Abram doing that, because now he had made some powerful enemies. And there were still a lot of people back home where these four kings had come from. And now Abram was on their radar. And there was a danger that they were going to raise a bigger army and come down and crush him. And so that's why it's not at all surprising that when we open chapter 15, it starts with the word of the Lord, and he says, "Fear not, Abram." I think Abram had plenty of reasons to be afraid at this point. He said, "Fear not, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great." God is reassuring Abram that he's going to protect him, that he's going to watch over him. And he probably was afraid. I think anybody would be in that situation. And so God is, you know, reassuring Abram, and he's about to remind him of his promises. But Abram has something that's really, really bugging him, and that starts in verse 3. You know, he's been married to Sarai. We don't know exactly how long. It could well have been 30 or 40 years at this point. They're not newlyweds anymore, right? They've been married for a long time, and they don't have any children. They're unable to have children. And after 30 or 40 years, it's pretty clear this is not going to happen. And now they're getting older. Sarai is past the age when she could have children. And so basically, that chapter of their life seems closed. It's like, well, we're just not going to ever have any kids. But the problem is, when God spoke to Abram, he said, "You're going to have a lot of descendants." Back when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, God had said, "You're going to have a lot of descendants." He'd repeated that later and said, "Your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. If you can count the dust, then you'll be able to count your descendants. That's how many you're going to have, Abram." And years had gone by since God called him originally. Years had gone by. I don't know how many. You know, maybe 10 years, 20 years since God's promise. And guess what? Still didn't have any children. So I think God's promises were beginning to sound a little hollow to Abram. God said, "I'm going to give this land to your descendants. You're going to be a blessing." But none of that is going to be able to happen if he can't have any kids. How's it going to happen? How are his descendants going to inherit the land if he doesn't have any descendants, right? So this is really bothering Abram. And so he expresses his concern to God. You know, he says, "God, I know you're going to be my shield, and I'm going to have a great reward. That's wonderful, but here's the problem." He says, Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? I don't have any kids." The NIV translates it this way. He says, "Lord, what can you give me?" In other words, God can't fulfill his other promises without first giving Abram children, right? Otherwise, it can't happen. So Abram is saying, "Well, God, how can all this happen? I'm childless." And so the way things stood at that point, his heir, the person that would inherit all his property when he dies, was his chief servant. This guy, Eliezer, he would inherit everything because there were no children. And so it would all go to him. And God said, "Well, this guy's my heir. He's all I got. I don't have any kids. It's not happening." It says, he says, "You've given me no offspring." In verse 4, he repeats it again. I'm sorry, verse 3, he repeats it again. Don't have any kids. So this is really bothering Abram. And while he'd been patient for a long time, for years, hasn't happened yet. And so he asks this question to God. And, you know, I think it's interesting when we look at his question, God responds in a very positive way. in verses 4 and 5. God repeats his promise. He says, your own son shall be your heir. And then he brings him outside. He says, Abram, come outside. Apparently it was night. He says, come outside and look at the stars. I think it's probably too much light in here to really see this picture. But I was trying to find a picture of stars in the night. If you go to a really, really dark place, and not in the city, you have to go way out in the countryside, away from any lights, way out in the desert somewhere. Somewhere out in Nevada is probably a good place where there's nobody within miles and miles and no streetlights, no cars. And when you go to a place like that and look up in the sky, you see something very different than what you see when you look up in Portland. You know, because here when you look up, you see a few stars, but there's so much light from the city that you only see the brightest stars. And if that's kind of the main place you've always lived in cities, you don't realize how many stars there are. I know there have been times I've been, you know, way out somewhere away from any lights. You go out at night and, you know, you could see thousands of stars, maybe millions of stars. You see all of these stars, an incredible number. And of course, without electric lights in Abram's day, he would have seen all that. You know, so he saw more stars. He couldn't count them all. And God said, you see all those stars? He says, can you count those stars? And Abram's like, well, there's way too many. I can't count all those stars. He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. So God repeats the promise to him. And I want to pause here for a minute because, you know, Abram asked this question, and he was honest with God about what he was going through. But when he asked the question, I don't think he was criticizing God or complaining. The interesting thing is, in the New Testament, Zechariah asked a very similar question. You remember in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was going in to serve his turn in the temple, and God told him, well, your wife Elizabeth, who's also past the age of bearing children, they also don't have any kids, parallel situation, says, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and you're going to name him John. And of course, that becomes John the Baptist. And Zechariah said, well, how can these things be? You know, because in his mind, it's like, well, we can't have kids. It's impossible. And God said, well, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born, right? And then God took away his ability to talk until the baby was born. So Zechariah asked a very similar question, but apparently his attitude and his heart was very different. He was doubting God. He was questioning. He was saying, God, that's not possible. How can it be? It can't be. It's impossible. When Abram asks the question, you know, apparently, you know, Abram believes God can do it. He's not saying, God, I don't think you can do it. But he's more asking, well, when? What's going to happen here? And it says in verse 6 that Abram believed God, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. A number of the great reformers have said that, like people like Calvin and Luther, that this may be the most important verse in the Bible, or perhaps the most important verse in the Old Testament. He believed the Lord. He counted it to him as righteousness. That Abram believed what God had said, even though so many years had gone by. He said, yeah, I believe you, God. I believe that you are going to give me children. I mean, that's really a lot of faith, considering his situation, considering how long he's waited. He believed God. He says God counted it as righteousness. God viewed Abram as a righteous person because of his faith, not because of his actions. You know, and that is huge. That is so important. I'm actually going to set that aside for now and say more about that next week, because that is really important for us to dig into. But right now I want to continue with the story of Abram, because I haven't said anything yet about the covenant ceremony. So look what happens next. Abram's righteous by faith, and then Abram asks another question. So let's go on, starting at verse 7. And he said to him, so God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Okay, so first, God repeats the promise that he'd given. I'm going to give you this land. And now Abram asks, well, God, how am I going to know that? And, you know, he's asking for a sign. He's asking for some evidence. He's waited a long time. God says, think about this. How am I going to know I'm going to possess it? What does God say? Well, bring me these animals. That's kind of a strange answer. And this is one of those things that seems kind of bizarre in the Bible. Abram says, well, what's the evidence? What's the sign that I'm going to inherit the land? And God said, well, I'll tell you what. Bring me these animals. And it's not recorded that God said what to do with all these animals. But Abram apparently knew what the procedure was. And he took the animals and he cut them in half. And he laid the two halves side by side in pairs. And then he cut the birds in half. He didn't cut the birds in half. So he had all these slaughtered animals spread out. You know, why did he do that? Well, you know, in different cultures, there's a different procedure for confirming a promise or for confirming an oath or something like that. You know, as I said, when we have a marriage ceremony and people are making vows to one another, we have a certain way we do that, right? A certain kind of ceremony. If you go into court and you're going to testify, we have a ceremony there too to confirm your words. You raise your right hand and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? So we have a procedure. Different countries have different ways of doing that. Different cultures have different ways of doing that. So it turns out that what Abram did here is actually an ancient ceremony that was practiced in that part of the world. Okay, and here's a picture, the best one I could find, of the animals laid out in Abram fighting off the birds of prey. They had a ceremony, and if there were, you know, two people or two kings, they were going to sign a treaty or an agreement. A covenant is another word for an agreement or a contract or a treaty. They're going to do this. They would do this ceremony. So they would take these animals and they would split them lengthways, and they would lay the two halves out with a space in between. So you'd have this animal and the next one, and they, you know, had some birds. And then both people who are making the treaty, they would walk down that aisle between the animals. And while they're walking down the aisle, they would be stating the commitments that they're making to each other in this treaty. And that was a ceremony that they had to ratify the treaty. And maybe the idea was something like, you know, if I break the promise I'm making to you today, may I become like one of these animals, or something like that, you know, is probably the idea behind it. And apparently Abram knew about this ceremony. It was part of his culture. It doesn't say that God told him how to do this, but he did. But we know from archaeology that other cultures in that area had something like that. It's even mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 34. It describes a little bit of this kind of ceremony again. So it was something that was familiar with them, to them. And in the Bible, when it says someone makes a covenant, for example, in verse 18, a little further down, it says the Lord made a covenant with Abram. In Hebrew, the word that's translated make is actually cut. It literally means cut. It's cut a covenant. Why do they say cut a covenant? Probably because of this ceremony, because that's how they confirmed it. So God chose a method that would be familiar to Abram to verify the promise he was making to him. He's saying, Abram, I'm going to give you some assurance here. I'm going to do a covenant ceremony so you know that I am serious. I am going to keep this promise. I know it's taking a long time, Abram, but this is going to happen. And so God graciously gives him this assurance. Okay, now let's read on. So far we've got the animals laid out, and Abram's keeping the birds of prey from eating them. And let's see what happens next. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, so now while Abram is there, the sun is starting to go down, he falls into a deep sleep, and God speaks to him. And what God says to him is he talks to him about future events. He gives him a little glimpse into the future. He says, Abram, this is what's going to happen. The first part is not good news, right? Your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Not a happy thought. But this is what's going to happen. And then God says he's going to bring them back into the land. And they're going to inherit this land. So it's pretty remarkable that God revealed to Abram exactly what was going to happen. So when Moses and the people of Israel left Egypt 400 years later, it was fulfilling what God had said to Abram on this day. God told him what's going to happen, told him what's coming. You look at the language that God uses. Abram had just said, let me back up. Abram had just said in verse 8, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Right? And then in verse 13, he says, know for certain. So God is saying, here's how you're going to know. This is what's going to happen. This is what's coming. And he predicts the future events and the deliverance from Egypt. And there's a line in here that may help us a little bit to understand something that a lot of people struggle with. You know, sometimes, you know, when people read the Bible, they don't know what to do with what you could call the bloody portions of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And, you know, it seems pretty cruel when God tells his people, okay, I want you to go into this land and I want you to slaughter the people that are there and kill them all. You know, something that we struggle with, it's something that people ask us about, we're not sure what to say sometimes. There's a little clue here about that. Do you notice, let me find the right verse. Do you notice in verse 16 at the very end? Well, 16 says, they'll come back here in the fourth generation. And it says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Who were the Amorites? The Amorites were one of the people groups that were living in that land. And it probably is just kind of used here as, just to represent all the different people that lived there. At that time, God says their iniquity, their sin, their evil, it's not complete yet. It's not complete yet. They're not ready for judgment yet. God gave the Amorites and the other peoples there, he gave them 400 more years to have an opportunity to turn around and stop being so evil. And if you study the culture of the peoples that Israel was fighting there, I mean, they were pretty bad. I mean, one of the worst things was child sacrifice. They would take infants and they would burn them alive to their idols. You know, can you imagine that? Parents being so caught up in this bizarre religion that they would take their 2 or 3 month old child and they would bring it to the temple and there would be a big fire going in or under this idol, and they would lay their child out there and basically roast them alive. That's one of the things that they did, you know, and there's a lot more. So there was some real evil going on there. And God said the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete because God knows the future, right? He knows what's going to happen. And he said, well, they're just going from bad to worse, and at one point it's going to be so bad that they're going to deserve judgment. And so two things come together. Right. God said to Abram, I'm going to give you this land. But the Amorites were getting worse and worse. They needed to be judged by God. And so when God brought the people of Israel into the land and said, kill all those people, that was also God bringing judgment that was very much deserved. And since God is the Lord of history, he brings those two things together. So it's not like they kicked out a bunch of innocent people from the land. It was bringing God's judgment at the right time. And that's why God said to Abram, well, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. Their sin is not yet at a level that they deserve to be exterminated. And unfortunately, they're going to get there eventually. God knew that. He knows the future. And so there's a little hint there as to what's going on and how the pieces fit together. But the main thing is the covenant ceremony. So let's look at that. And that's in the next section. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Most of them are all the various ites, the peoples, the different people groups that live there. So the sun had gone down now. Abram has been here fighting off the birds of prey, and he's had this vision, and God has told him about the future. And then it says he saw two things pass down the center aisle between the animal pieces. He saw a torch and a flaming fire pot, it says. And he saw these two things, and apparently there was no one carrying them. He saw something, just very surprising. Here comes a torch, here comes this smoking fire pot, whatever that was, and they're passing between the pieces. The fire pot, it may have been like a small portable oven or clay stove. It may have looked something like that, some small device they used for cooking food, and it was smoking. And he saw these things pass between the animals. So what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God sometimes would manifest himself in fire, right? Moses saw the burning bush, and when of course that happened after this, and when Israel was in the wilderness during the day, there was a column of fire. So the fire, and so we have a fire pot and a flaming torch. They're both burning things. They represent God. Remember, in the covenant ceremony, who goes between all the cut animals, right? It's the two parties, the two kings or the two people making the treaty. They both walk through there and share their commitments. So did God ask Abram, say, Abram, I want you to walk down the aisle between the animals? No, he didn't do that. Abram didn't walk through there. There were two things that passed through there, but they both are things that represent God. In other words, if you understand the meaning of the treaty ceremony, what that says is God was the only one making a commitment here. God was making a promise. He's not asking Abram to do anything. That is one of God's unconditional promises. And we see that starting from chapter 12. God says, Abram, here's what I'm going to do, right? And he promised him descendants, he's going to become a nation. He promises him a land. He promises him a blessing. It doesn't say, Abram, here's what I'll promise you, and here's what you need to do for me in return. It doesn't say that. He says, Abram, this is what I'm going to do. Abram's only job is he needs to believe it. God's going to do it. It's unconditional. A lot of God's promises are unconditional. I mean, our salvation's like that. It's not like God says, well, okay, I will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. In exchange for that, you need to do X, Y, and Z. No. God doesn't say that. We receive it as a free gift by faith. And there's nothing we need to do or can do to earn it or pay it back. It's a one-way contract. There's only one person makes a commitment there. And that's a powerful picture that Abram would have understood very well. He saw God, something that represents God, passing between the cut animals. He knew what that meant in his culture. It would be like, I don't know how God would have done it in our culture. Maybe he would have caused a legal contract to appear. And the legal contract says, here are the things I'm going to do for you. And then maybe, I don't know, I'm just making this up, maybe a hand would appear and God would sign his name, but he wouldn't ask Abram to sign anything, right? Normally when you sign a contract, both parties sign, right? Like last year we bought a house here in Portland, and you know, we had to sign the contract, and the seller also had to sign the contract, right? Both parties usually sign, right? That's how it works. But here, it's like God signed it. So Abram, you don't need to sign anything. It's an unconditional promise. You know, and that is a wonderful thing. Abram would have understood that very well. And then God reiterates the promise of the land, and he mentions the ten different people groups that live there, and he starts to mention the boundaries, you know, from the river of Egypt, which scholars say might not actually be the Nile, but it might be near the, you know, near the border of Egypt. And then the river Euphrates is well known. And that is a huge territory. And God said, this is what I'm giving you. And when we look at biblical history, the closest Israel ever came to possessing all that land was during the reign of Solomon. That's when they had the biggest territory, bigger than any other time. But it's possible that this is not going to be fulfilled completely until Christ returns. God made a tremendous promise here to Abram. So, you know, what can we learn from this? I mean, that was so long ago, such a different culture. What can we learn from this? Well, I think the first takeaway is that, you know, God has given us even bigger unconditional promises than he gave Abram, right? The salvation we have in Jesus Christ, the free gift. God signs the contract, says, you don't have to sign anything. You don't have to do anything to earn this. This is my free gift. Just open your arms and receive it. And I think a lot of people struggle with it because it seems like it's too good to be true. It's like, oh, it can't be that easy. And I think that keeps a lot of people back. But it is. This is the offer that God makes to us. And I think the other takeaway is, you know, Abram, I mean, I think we can understand, you know, his humanity and saying, God, how can I know this? I want a sign. That's understandable. He had faith. I don't think he was criticizing God, but he asked for a little help. God graciously gave that to him. But, you know, despite, you could say, maybe he wavered a little bit, he had incredible faith. You think about this, right? Been married 30 or 40 years, maybe. Didn't have any children. God had made the promise a long time ago. Nothing happened. Abram, it says, believed God. He believed God's promise. So there's a challenge for us. I think sometimes it's easy for our faith to waver when we face much smaller challenges than Abram faced. He held on to that. He trusted God, and God blessed him as a result of that. So that's why, you know, Abram is considered, he's called the father of faith. You know, he's a tremendous example. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the life of Abram and we see the wonderful unconditional promise you made to him and the even greater one that you gave to us. And Lord, help us to return to that pure, simple faith. We receive your free gift. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. Help us to rejoice in that, Lord. And help us, like Abram, to trust you even when we face difficult situations, even when it looks like, humanly speaking, there's no solution. Lord, we know that if we are walking with you, you have a solution, you have a way. Help us, Lord, to learn something from his example. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.